Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Yesterday on the broadcast, I started a series of studies for this week where we're looking at the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, And this is a topic that is covered by in many passages of Scripture in the New Testament texts. And specifically, we were looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul speaks about this ongoing faith of the believers there at Thessalonica. And so he speaks about the idea of the nature of faith. And we found it very interesting that the apostle was very much interested in how the professing Christians at Thessalonica were progressing in their faith. So Paul was very concerned about what was taking place there. So although he had been forced to leave Thessalonica and it was now in Athens, he was still really concerned about what was taking place with the Christians back in Thessalonica. So he sent Timothy there to make an assessment of their faith and then to report back to the Apostle Paul. And what Paul wanted to know, he wasn't so much interested in the fact that they had a profession of faith initially, but he wanted to see if there was an actual progression of that faith that was taking place as well. Was their faith in practice currently is what the apostle was concerned with. He wanted to know whether they had a fake faith, one that was in mere profession only, or whether they had a flourishing faith, a faith that although it started with an initial profession of faith, but then continued on in the essential progression of faith afterwards. That's what the Apostle Paul was interested in. And so throughout this letter, the apostle identifies the true nature of saving faith. He spoke about the activity of faith, that faith is not something that is static or stationary, but rather it's a dynamic thing. It's a growing thing. He spoke about the ability of faith. And the ability of faith is that it enables a person to reach out into the future and grab hold of the promises of God and to pull them down into daily living so that they make a practical difference in the way that we live our lives. And we see this throughout the book of Hebrews. I believe the Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews as well. And Paul spoke a lot there about that very subject. And part of the reason why that is important to this idea of the progression of faith is that faith has the power to produce patience in the life of God's people. Now, patience is the ability to remain under the strain and the stress of difficult and painful circumstances by looking to the promises of God. Because of that, we see that the idea of patient continuance in the faith is what it means to be, or what is characteristic of the Christian life. A very interesting verse, you know, a lot of verses that have statements that have been made by the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel are very familiar to many, especially Christians, of course, but even to many others. They quote various verses, various statements by Christ. Well, here's one that I just never have heard quoted elsewhere. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." In your patience. So patience is, again, that ability to remain under the strain and the stress of difficult and painful circumstances by looking to the promises of God. This is characteristic of the Christian life. This patient continuance in the faith is what is characteristic of the Christian life. So Christ then, in light of that, says, in your patience, possess ye your souls. So this is what the Christian life should be all about, right? This, the ability of faith, the activity of faith, and therefore it should produce what's called the accompaniments of faith. That faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. And it is always accompanied by things. And this is why when Timothy brings back the assessment of what was taking place with the believers at Thessalonica, he mentions there that that they not only had faith, but that they also had charity as well. Verse 6, it says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that good remembrance of us, that you had a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you. So Timothy points out two things. He points out not only that they had true saving faith, but this faith was accompanied by love in action, charity, as the New King James, or the King James calls it, charity, the love in action. And then he adds that they were not ashamed of the apostle. Seems like other places where Christ, the apostle Paul had gone in order to preach the gospel message, if the group of people that he had preached to had fallen away from the faith, one of the things that happened there was is that they were ashamed of having any sort of association with the Apostle Paul. He finds here with them, according to the report that is brought back by Timotheus or Timothy, he finds that they are not ashamed of the Apostle Paul. In fact, far from being ashamed of him, they are eager to see the face of the Apostle Paul again. They want to keep up their correspondence with him. They want to keep up their association with the Apostle Paul as well. So this was a very good sign. It's called here in this particular text in verse 6, good tidings, good tidings. So Paul was thrilled when he received back this report from Timothy about what was taking place there. He could see from what was taking place that they were persevering in the faith, that these Christians had not only had the initial profession of faith, but they were progressing in the faith that they professed. And that is a very important point. That's what it means to persevere in the faith. Now, that's the theme, at least of these opening 10 verses in 1 Thessalonians 3. It's also, I would say, even to the very end, we see that that's the theme, that they would progress in holiness. The very last verse, the 13th verse, says this, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so this idea of establishment in holiness, this is the holiness is a synonym for the idea of sanctification. We are to be holy because our God and that has saved us is holy. Right? We are to be holiness is to be characteristic of the Christian life. And so Paul is happy to see that they are progressing in holiness is what's taking place. So let me just say, as we look again at this doctrine of the perseverance of saints, that if you don't understand this, if you don't understand what Paul has to say about these things or what he instructs us about this doctrine, you're going to be very confused when you see some of the statements that are made by the Apostle Paul. We need to know these things. We need to know what it is that the Bible teaches about the concept of the perseverance of the saints. That's what we're specifically looking at. And so yesterday on the broadcast, I said, well, one of the things that as we look at this, that we are trying to reconcile is, Why does the Apostle Paul, why is he so concerned about the faith of those that have professed Christ at Thessalonica? I mean, isn't just the profession of Christ enough? Why, you know, there would be some people that would say, well, if somebody has professed faith in Jesus Christ and it doesn't really matter what happens the rest of their life, they now have, you know, the assurance of faith because they signed a card, they walked an aisle at a camp meeting or some sort of revival service or, you know, some sort of, you know, larger scale campaign, gospel campaign that was taking place. And therefore, since they made that commitment initially, they professed initially that that's all that matters, that they now have a type of fire insurance that even though other things may go terribly wrong the rest of their life and there may be little or no evidence whatsoever of any sort of saving faith in their life whatsoever, it doesn't matter, that they're fine and they're going to be saved because they said the sinner's prayer at some point during their life. Well, Paul doesn't seem to think that way. Paul, in this text, he says that he's very concerned and he's interested in what the status of the saints is. Twice in the text, he says that when we could no longer forbear. He wants to go there and see it for himself. And he makes several attempts to do so personally, to go there. It's only when it's not possible for him to do that he changes his plans and at great personal expense to himself, he commissions Timothy to go assess the situation, bring back a report, and specifically he wants to know what is the status of the saints. And he adds to that, not only has he been doing all these things, but he's been praying night and day for them to give him a way of being involved in increasing the holiness of the saints that are there, that they're now separated from the Apostle Paul. So the question is, why does he do and say these things? If just the bald profession of faith is enough in the beginning, at the initial stage, then Paul wouldn't be concerned about their status at all, right? So in one sense, in the opening of the book, he says this in verse 4. Well, let me read verse 3 in the opening chapter. But he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, or brethren beloved, your election of God. So Paul seems to indicate that he knows that they are the true people of God. He points to the works that they're doing and so forth. And yet, so on one side, he is very confident about their condition. On the other hand, he seems to be very concerned. Now, we have to ask if he is showing this level of concern, why? Can people that are truly saved be turned aside by the temptation of the devil? Can they be turned aside to the extent of eternal damnation? Is it possible, on the flip side of this, for a person to show many apparent evidences of new life and yet still fall away from the faith and be eternally lost? Is that true? I mean, these are very important questions, right, about how we should evaluate our own life, our own Christian life, our own spiritual life, and how we should evaluate the profession and the practice of others, especially others that God has called us to deal with, to be involved in their life, and so forth. And so as we're looking, we need to answer these questions. They were important questions for the first century church in the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the people that he dealt with. They are important questions for every church in every age, every Christian, as we think about what is true salvation and how should we look at our own lives and also the lives of others. So this is what I want to do. I want to look at this subject, and I started on the broadcast yesterday to do this, but I put it into three things that the Apostle Paul knew. So rather than just teaching the doctrine of perseverance of the saints by saying, okay, here is what it is, I'm putting it in the form of these statements about what the Apostle Paul knew, and then from those statements, we're deducing what the doctrine is about the perseverance of the saints. First of all, Paul knew that all those who had true faith could never fully and finally fall away from the faith. This is why we find Paul rejoicing. He knew that all those who were truly joined to Christ will ultimately be glorified. And so Paul's rejoicing is founded upon this future expectation that these people that are continuing on in the faith, these people that have shown such great evidence of truly having been saved by some of the things that they were doing that he points out in this book, Paul has this confident expectation that this part of the people of God will be in the very presence of God when they pass off into eternity. So he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" This was the crowning achievement of the Apostle Paul's life, to see others with him in glory, in the very presence of Almighty God. This is what he was working for. This is what he was hoping for. This is what he was praying for. This is what he was laboring so hard for in his ministry, to see heaven crowded with people that the Apostle Paul had the privilege of preaching Christ to. And this should be our hope as well. We want to see people or brothers and sisters in the church that have professed faith in Jesus Christ. We want to see them persevere all the way to the end. And so Paul is saying here at this point, he's saying all those who are savingly joined to Christ now will, without exception, be glorified then. And of course, we see that great unbroken chain, the golden chain of God's eternal purpose in the salvation of sinners, as given to us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 through 30, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good, for them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, those he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." So this unbroken chain. And the verse afterwards then gives us the practical application of that. What should that do for us? Well, how should we live then in light of what is spoken there? He says this, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Christian, come what may, you can overcome any and every obstacle in this world joyously and victoriously, knowing this, that God is for you. God is for you. The world may be against you. You know, your unsaved friends may have forsaken you and so forth in the world. There may be negative providences of God that have come into your life and so forth. But if God is for you, then who can be against you? If God is for you, that is all you really need to know. God is on your side. God himself will enable you to persevere all the way to the end. Now, along with that, then, as we develop more the statement by the Apostle Paul, dealing his first statement, that he knew that all those who had true faith could never fully and finally fall away from that faith, as we seek to develop that, then the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is what Paul is speaking about. And I find no better place for a definition of that than in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 12 in section 1 says this, "They whom God has accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, they can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." And so it points the confidence of the Christian to God himself. God has undertaken the salvation of a group of people. He has taken our salvation into his own hands. Our salvation is in the hands of God. And so the confession goes on to say this, "This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit of the intercession of Jesus Christ and the abiding of the Spirit and the seed of God within them and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arises also the certainty and the infallibility thereof. It's not so much, my friend, that we are called to hold on to Christ as much as Christ is holding on to us, right? God is holding on to us in Christ. So the perseverance of the saints is, in some ways, we could say, in a very real way, we could say it is the perseverance of God in his love and his grace towards his people. Number of verses. I started yesterday to speak of these verses in John chapter 6 that say, "Oh, they come unto me, I will no wise cast out." And 6:39 that says, "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day." John 10, he says that I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. First Peter, echoes the same sentiment. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, to be revealed in the last time." And again, Paul writing to another church that he had worked in and labored in the opening chapter of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 6, he says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Thus, the doctrine of perseverance, when viewed from God's perspective, is actually the doctrine of God's preservation of his people that he has purposed to save. He preserves them. God is preserving us. He is enabling us and empowering us. And therefore, we are then persevering in the faith because of what God has done on our behalf. Now, a couple of disclaimers about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. These are a couple of things that we need to note, I think, as we look at this doctrine of the perseverance. The third section in the 12th chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith says this, after saying that God is the one who is saving his people and so forth, and that they will certainly be saved, it says this in the final section. It says, "Nevertheless, they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of the corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit. They come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts. They have their hearts hardened. They have their consciences wounded. They hurt and scandalize others, and they bring temporal judgments upon themselves." So here's a disclaimer. The disclaimer is this. Are you saying that those that are truly saved, as you read there in the first two segments or sections of chapter 12 of the confession, where you spoke about, you know, that God has accepted them in the beloved and so forth, and you spoke about that it's all resting upon the immutability of the decree of election and so forth, are you saying that those people then will never sin, will never fall into sin, they'll live a perfect life? No, I'm not saying that at all. No, sir, not at all. What I am saying is that what the confession says here, that they will, because of all these different reasons, you know, it's kind of split up into two sections. The first section here tells us why they fall. They still fall in the temptation of Satan, prevalency of the corruption, the neglect of the means of their preservation. They may fall into grievous sins. The rest of it describes what happens after they fall into those grievous sins, all of the repercussions of having fallen away, having backslidden, having sinned against God, and so forth, there are very real repercussions. There are very real consequences as the result of their sin. So that's what I'm saying. But I'm saying that they will never fully and finally fall away from the faith. They will always be brought back to the point of repentance, like we saw with Peter, where Peter sinned grievously against the Lord. But he repented of his sin and was restored by the Lord, brought back again. You know, I love that verse in Proverbs that says, a righteous man falleth seven times, but he rises up again. We never lose until we fail to get up again, right? We need to get up. God has made provision in the covenant of grace for ongoing sin. Now, I don't say that in order to make light of sin. I just say that to make make the graciousness of God even more exalted, that he knows, he knew when he elected us, and he knows now that we still fall into sin. And he has made provision for that in the covenant that he has brought us into, so that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to restore us into a right relationship with God. The rest of the verse has escaped me. But let me say that let's take a quick commercial break. And when we take a commercial break, when we come back from the break, we'll look at a couple of the other things that the Apostle Paul knew in this passage. So the first part we covered already. Paul knew that anyone who had true faith could never fully and finally fall away from the faith. The old statement is this: once in Christ forever, nothing from his love can sever. We'll look at two more aspects of what the Apostle Paul knew when we come back from the break. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a couple minutes.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, we're looking at that subject of the perseverance of the saints, and we've been specifically looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and from that text, really, that text and other things that are said throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians as well, we're drawing three things that the Apostle Paul knew about salvation. First of all, the Apostle Paul knew, we find in this passage, that the Apostle Paul knew that those who had true saving faith could never fully and finally fall away from that faith. It's impossible. Once in Christ forever, nothing from his love can sever. Once you've been born again, you can't be unborn again. Once you have been brought into the family of God, you can't be kicked out of the family of God. And so the Apostle Paul knew this, and when he saw the types of profession and the ongoing progression of that faith with the accompaniment of it as well, the Apostle Paul knew that those who had truly been connected to Christ, that they would stay connected to Christ forever. The second thing that the Apostle Paul knew was that those who had a false faith would certainly fall away. This is where we find the core issue of the Apostle Paul's concern. If he knows that those that are joined to Christ are going to be kept by Christ and glorified in Christ, why should he then be concerned? He wouldn't be concerned at all about those folks continuing on, since God's will cannot be frustrated. Why does he just not say, well, they made a decision for Christ, therefore they're in, and there's nothing for me to be concerned about at all? Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't do that. He knew that not all those that professed faith, and even those that professed faith and then gave some evidence of that faith, were truly joined to Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ certainly knew this as well. And so we find throughout his ministry, a lot of times when people had made some sort of profession of being a follower of Christ, it was then that the Lord Jesus Christ would ratchet up what it meant to truly be one of his disciples. So he would the crowd would be following Christ, and then Christ would turn around to the crowd, and then he would say something to the crowd like this. He said, unless a man hates his father and mother and even his very self, that he cannot be my disciple. He would make a statement like this, and then people in the crowd would say, this is a hard statement. Who can do this? And many of them would go away. At one point, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. And unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple, and so forth. These types of statements. And the more that he made these statements, those that had made an initial profession of faith in Christ would then decide, well, this isn't for me, and they would go away. They would leave off following the Lord Jesus Christ. So not everyone, of course. In fact, Jesus said that many shall say unto me in that day, did we not say unto thee, Lord, they would say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many things in your name and so forth? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And the Lord says that many are called, but few are chosen. So there's many people that make a profession of faith. When we were just recently studying the Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13, Luke chapter 8, all of those passages that have an account of the sower sowing the word. And we saw among them that 75%, it seemed, of the seed that was sowed, three out of the four categories and where the seed landed were all those that made a brief profession of faith of some sort and then afterwards had fallen away. Only the last one that fell into the good ground, the good soil, we saw then that one proceeded all the way to bearing fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, and so forth. So we find this all over the Scripture. We find this. I was just making reference to that passage from Mark 4 or Matthew chapter 13, and it says this, but he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. So he believes, but for a while, you know, in the very beginning, he's all in. He's all bought in. But after a while, because there is no root in them, there's no vital connection to Christ, the person was not truly saved, didn't have true saving faith, had a false faith, had a faulty faith. And therefore, there's just mere profession, but no real possession of a relationship with Christ. You know, this type of group is mentioned in a couple of passages in the Scriptures. We find in Hebrews chapter 6, you know, passages like this there, where Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, we find the apostle describes people like this. He says this, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God and have put him to an open shame. And so he very clearly describes here what is taking place with these people. They were enlightened. They were given a certain amount of privilege where they had been exposed to the gospel message and to the people of God. They even experienced some sort, a level of awakening of the operation of the Holy Spirit of God had taken place in their life. But notice it just said that they tasted of these things, that not digested them, not assimilated them into their being, but only tasted them and the powers of the world to come. And yet you can have all of this and yet still fall away. So the Apostle Paul knew this. He knew that there were people like this that could have this type of experience that could come an awful far way, a long way, in the apparent things of Christianity, the trappings of Christianity and so forth, and yet not be truly saved. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, Peter speaks of the same type of thing there. It's not just a Pauline doctrine that we see, but it's Peter spoke of this as well. He said, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Wow, what a passage of Scripture, right? Notice the key here. They are overcome by the entanglement back in the things of the world, the things that they had come out of. They are overtaken by them again and overcome. And he says, because of this, it would be better for them never to have known what they knew, what they were exposed to. Why? Because the judgment will be greater, right? The judgment upon them, because of having more light given unto them, will then be greater upon them. Some of the harshest judgment in all the Scripture is reserved for those who had the greatest privilege given to them. Woe unto thee, Chorazin and Bethsaida, the Lord Jesus Christ says, right? If the works that had been done in thee had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. But because these works were done in these areas and they repented not of their sins, Jesus said, then it'll be more tolerable in the judgment than for Sodom and Gomorrah than for thee, right? With great privilege comes great responsibility. Young people that grow up in a Christian home where Christ is spoken about and prayer is made unto God, beseeching the throne of heaven, where the Scriptures are read on a daily basis and people are taken to church each week according to the commandment that is given to us in the Word of God, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. When you've been exposed to that type of level of Christianity and the practice of Christianity in a family environment, you're going to have a greater responsibility to respond positively to what has been given to you by God. It says here in this passage that it had been better for them never to have known it and to have turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And then he gives us two examples of the dog returning to its own vomit and the sow being who had been washed and wallowing in the mire. I want you to see something here, and I'm not trying to be crude. I'm not trying to speak about people in a derogatory way. I'm simply using the analogy that is given to us here by the inspired apostle. Notice that the dog remains a dog in the passage, right? The dog did not become one of the sheep, and then after becoming one of the sheep, then fell away and then went back to being a dog. No, the dog was a dog the entire time. That's why it says that in the passage here, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. Right? He remains a dog, even though for a while he tried to blend in with the sheep, tried to do so, but he was unable to do so. And because he wasn't a sheep, he ended up going back to what he truly was. The dog returned to his own vomit again. The pig in the passage, right, remained a pig. It was always a pig, even though that pig was cleaned up for a while and scrubbed and made clean. It went back to doing what a pig does. A pig wallows in the mire, so it goes back to being a pig. So there was no inherent essential change that was made by them, even though they had come in to, the church. They had come in to the community of the saints and had blended in and so forth. They had made some sort of profession of faith that they were now had escaped the world, but what was proven was that they really hadn't had any sort of essential change taken place, because they were then entangled again in the same things and even overcome by those same things as well. The Christian cannot be overcome. He cannot fully and finally fall away from the faith. These were overcome and taken back in. So they gave many evidences of having true faith, but yet ultimately they had fallen away. So both of these two points are true. The first two points that I talked about, the two points being this, those who have a true faith could never fully and finally fall away. Paul knew that. Secondly, Paul knew those who have a false faith will certainly fall away. Now, the third point, how can we tell the difference between the two? How do we know? You know, since I said that second group can make an awful long way, can come an awful long way in the trappings of Christianity and so forth. They can blend in pretty good. They're called wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Hard to tell them apart and so forth. How do we know? And that leads us to the third point. Paul knew that continuance in the faith revealed the difference between true faith and a false faith. This is what the apostle knew. And this was the basis of Paul's confidence in this passage. Continuing to walk with God is the only proof of the reality of the relationship with Jesus Christ. Continuing to walk with God, right? In other words, past experience is not a valid substitute for present apostasy. Past experience is not a valid substitute for present apostasy. You get a person that says, oh, I'm not living for Christ today, and living for the world, living according to the flesh, have made decisions, long-term decisions, to sin against God. They knew it was sinful in what they were doing, but nevertheless, even though they profess faith in Christ, they disregard what Christ has to say. Like Christ said, why call ye me Lord and Master, for so I am, but yet you do not the things that I say. They not only just slip into sin and fall into sin, but they make strategic decisions in their life to practice sin, to be in a place where the practice of sin will be made easier and so forth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, is here speaking that this idea that somebody would say, well, yeah, I know that this person is living in sin. I know that there's no evidence whatsoever. They don't go to with the believers at all. They hang out with the people of the world. They watch the things that the world is watching. They party right there along with the world. They're living in sin and doing all these things. I know that they're doing all that, but do you know that that person made a profession in faith, you know, many years ago, that this happened in their life, and they proclaimed Jesus Christ. They did a lot of work. They even went on the mission field. They did all these different things, right, that they say. Well, I say to that this statement, past experience is not a valid substitute for present apostasy. It doesn't much matter what you did in the past, my friend. It matters what you are doing in the present. In the present, are you walking with Christ today? Are you lamenting your sin today? Are you taking steps in order to make no provision for the flesh today and seeking to serve God and worship God the best that a saved sinner can do? The doctrine of perseverance is an aspect of the Holy Spirit's sanctifying grace. It is the true doctrine of perseverance is it is a perseverance in holiness, in holiness. So sometimes it's referred to by people just kind of glibly as the eternal security of the saints. Now, I agree with the phrase eternal security of saints, of the saints. I don't agree with what the eternal security of the saints has become in the mind of so many. You know, and for so many, it seems to avoid the idea that a person who once made a profession of faith in Christ, but since lived in sin with no marks of holiness at all, that person can comfort themselves that they will be eternally saved. The Reformed statement on the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and on the doctrine of the eternal security of the saints emphasizes the certainty of their perseverance in holiness, if we truly believe. Not the certainty of their salvation once they profess to believe, but the certainty of their progression in holiness once that profession has been made. There is an eternity of difference between a true possessor of eternal life and a mere professor of eternal life. There's an eternity of difference between those two people. A true professor of or possessor of eternal life is secure, but a mere professor of eternal life has neither life nor security. It doesn't have either one of those two things. That person, just if you're counting on just the mere fact that you made a profession of faith, but there's no marks of that ongoing holiness, there's no continuing with Christ and so forth and walking with him, you're deluded, my friend. You're spiritually deceived about the security. I wouldn't take security at all in that type of relationship with Christ. I'm not saying, and certainly not professing any sort of perfection here whatsoever. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. Direction, my friend. And there's a big difference between those two things. Are you going in the right direction? If you have all but departed from Christ in all but name only, you know, just have said, you know, not living at all for Christ or doing any of the things related that Christ has told you to do, and you're resting just on the fact that you made some sort of profession many years ago, I fear for the state of your never-dying soul. I do. I think that you're on extremely thin ice and shaking ground. What does the scripture say? What do the passages that speak about this say? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, let us hold fast to our profession. Right? If you've made a profession in the past, hold fast to it today in the present and make progress in the things of Christ. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast all the way until the end. Right? That's a true person in Christ. You made a profession of faith in Christ, and that profession is still being made today, and progress in Christ, not as much progress as we want, but progress towards Christ and conformity to Christ is still being made today, all the way to the end. Colossians, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians, said the same thing. He said, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not removed, moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. There is no place for being confident and possessing true Christian faith if there is no continuance in the Christian faith that you possess or profess, right? There is no place for being confident of possessing true Christian faith if there is no continuance in the Christian faith that you profess. If you say one thing, talk is cheap, my friend. Many people say many different things. Talk is cheap. Show me your faith. That's what the whole book of James is written about, that subject. You say this, but you're doing this. You know, there's a problem here, a big problem. You, at best, have a defective faith if that's what you're doing. At worst, you have a dead faith. You were never truly saved. Jesus said this in John chapter 8 and verse 31. He said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And in Matthew chapter 24, he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And then many shall be offended and shall betray one another, and they shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Continuing on in the Christian faith is the only way to have confidence of being truly in Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul, when teaching about the subject in this passage, does so by teaching about the activity, the ability, the accompaniment of true saving faith. The profession of faith, along with the ongoing practice of faith, is what gives the people of God the assurance of faith. Now, what's the conclusion to this? What should the doctrine of perseverance the preservation of God produce in the people of God? Should it produce an attitude of fatalistic indifference, a que sera, sera, whatever will be, some sort of fatalism that, you know, just the inevitable necessity of the things that are going to take place in the world today, there's nothing you can do? No. The doctrine of the perseverance of God never produces passivity. It always produces perseverance. The doctrine of the preservation of God, it never produces passivity, but it always produces true perseverance in the faith, right? The doctrine of perseverance produces two things, an attitude that we must persevere in order to be saved and that we must use every means that God has provided to us in doing so. That's what it produces in the Christian's life. The Christian's view is that God not only ordains the end of our salvation, but he also ordains the means to those ends. The end being the preservation of God and the conclusion of the Christian faith with God in glory, the means being the perseverance of the saints, the continuing of their faith. Romans chapter 8 and 35 through 39 will be a good closing verse for today. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. And then down towards the end, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Remember, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time, right here on Knowing the Truth.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.